pull out our Bibles, and if you would, you can turn or tap to the book of Jude. If you don't know where the book of Jude is, go to the end of your Bible and start going towards the front. It's the second to last book. It is a very short book, probably just one, maybe two pages in your Bible. And we are starting a new series today called Stay in the Fight. Stay in the Fight. And this is something that has just been kind of churning in my heart for a little while. How many of you are natural born fighters? You're like, you're down for a good argument? Oh, yeah, I see. I know. I recognize some of those faces and hands. Yes, yes. And how many of you are just peace loving? If we could just all get along kind of people, just anybody? Yeah, that's sort of me. The way God's wired me is I'm a peace lover until you push me too far, and then I come out swinging. How many are with me? Like, yeah, okay, so that's good. It takes all kinds, doesn't it? And so the next couple of weeks, probably 4 or 5 weeks, we're going to be studying through the book of Jude. And if you've never read the book of Jude, as I've already said, it's a very short book. In fact, there's only one chapter to the book of Jude, 25 verses, and it is a throwdown, gloves off, get ready to fight. We're not messing around. There's too much at stake. Book. And we're going to engage in this fight. And I've mentioned Stay in the Fight as this title of this message. And I want us to recognize right off the bat that God has placed us as his people, as warriors in this world. That even if of those of us who just love peace, want peace, that peace, even peacemaking, sometimes requires a fight. And this book is about that fight. There's some interesting things that will come up in this book. Some of the, what I would even say is some of the strangest verses in the Bible are here in the book of Jude. I don't recall if I've ever preached through the book of Jude. Probably because there were some of these verses I didn't want to mess with. That's the power of expository preaching. Once you start into a book, you've got to preach the whole thing. Some weird stuff. We're going to talk about fallen angels. We're going to talk about a throwdown match between the archangel Michael and Satan. That comes up in this book. We're going to talk about God burning down Sodom and Gomorrah. That ought to be interesting. Jude takes us way back into the Old Testament, deep into the Old Testament, talks about some of the first people. Cain is one of them. Some seemingly obscure characters named Balaam and Korah and Enoch. All of those things come up in the book of Jude. So this is going to be interesting, but my goal is not to be interesting. My goal is to inspire us to fight. I mean, you recognize that we're in a fight a lot of the time, right? And we need to have a mentality to contend in this world and to enlist. Jude writes this letter. First of all, there is no specific address, meaning there's not a specific church that he's writing this to. This is a very in general letter. We don't know who it was specifically meant for. Other than we recognize that all of Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable to all of us. So even though this is an old letter, it is current events. One of the things that we're going to see through this book is that Satan has been the same from the beginning until now. That idols and demons and the work of angels and things that we may or may not want to think about are still current. That even though society has changed to a degree and we've gotten more modern, we still face the same battles, the same spiritual intensity and warfare in our lives as they did then. And more important than that, we still have the same victor, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who wins. And so Jude writes this letter for us to contend, to fight. And that word contend, as we're going to read it here in context here in just a couple of minutes, I want you to know that it means to struggle hard, defend, stand up, stoutly defend, vigorously defend, fight strenuously, fight with everything you have. Fight with everything you have. Fight for your life. How many have ever had to fight for your life before? Anybody? A couple of you have had to fight for your lives. How many have ever had to fight for the life of somebody else? Just about as many people. Most of this is going to be pretty heavy, so I'm going to lighten it up a little bit. Just off the bat, how many of you saw me on TV this week? All right. I'm trying to give Sean a run for his money. Of local appearances in the news. Tina and I took our kayaks up to Roaring Run on Monday to have a nice leisurely float down the river and learned that there's an alligator loose again in the Kiski. How many of you know that? Okay. So there was a camera crew and a news lady up there, and I'm sitting there waiting on Tina to show up so we can get all of our stuff in order and get on the river, and they start asking these questions. You know, there's another alligator. I'm like, yeah, here we go again. You saw it. Yeah, it was awesome. So, you know, I wasn't too worried. What they didn't show is me just saying, it's not a big deal, because that's not what the news clip wanted, right? So I just said, I'm not really worried about it. It's not a very big alligator. Chances of us seeing it is pretty low. Like, what are you going to do if you see it? I'm like, I'll probably just call 911. So, I don't really care. We're going to have a fun time. But how many of you would recognize it? Tina and I got out on the river then, and then every floating stick turns into an alligator. You know, every little rock coming up out of the water, I'm like, there he is. You know, I passed this. There was a sunken stick, you know, in the bottom of the river, and I'm like, that looks just like an alligator. You know, all of that. And so, but it wasn't a big deal. We had a lot of fun. But I remember back a few years ago, I read an article of an incident between an alligator and a woman and her child. And this alligator, they didn't know it was there, but this young kid was playing in the water, and this alligator got a hold of it. And her mother sees this thing happening, and she comes running, and she grabs a hold of her son's arms and pulls and pulls and pulls and pulls. She won a tug of war of life and death with her kid. Her and an alligator wanted that child. The kid walked away with scars on his legs from the alligator. He also walked away with lifelong scars from his mother's fingernails dug into his arms. That's the kind of fight we're in. Some of us, and I think probably all of us, have somebody in mind when we start to think about fighting a spiritual fight for someone else. We have someone in mind that we're willing to fight for, that we're in the fight for. This is an unprecedented season in the world. Have you noticed? Okay. I think every generation, no matter when the preacher stood up and said, how many of you know it's getting really bad? All congregations from the beginning have said, yeah, it's terrible. It's never been this bad. But I'll just double down and say, I think it really is a pretty good mess. Recent reports have of United States pastors, 38% of U.S. pastors reported wanting to quit. 38% of U.S. pastors. How many of you would recognize that to be a pretty significant spiritual war? Okay. Just so you know, I have never wanted to quit less. Okay. All right. How many of you just recognize I worded that very carefully? I think being in the spiritual battle, recognizing the spiritual battle that we are in and engaging in that is a very difficult, often very stressful thing. It is far easier in life just to ignore what's going on. But statistics are showing us that depression and anxiety in our kids and our youth and our young adults is skyrocketing. That there's lots of reasons for that. One of the major ones, of course, was COVID and then the shutting down of all society's life and school and all of that. I think that is a direct proportion to depression and anxiety in our younger generations. But I also recognize that as anxiety and depression go up, church attendance and faith declarations are plummeting as well. Self-identified Christians make up about 63% of the U.S. population, down from 63 to 75% a decade ago, down from 90% 50 years ago. 50 years ago, 90% of the United States would have self-identified as Christian. We're down to 63. When you factor in several other more meaningful statistics or qualifications of those who call themselves Christians, those who would actually fall into the category of being born again, which would simply mean that you identify as with Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the one who died for you and gave himself for you, of which you are saved and born again, those numbers drop even more. So with that in mind, again, I'll say, we're in a fight whether you like it or not. Whether we like it or not. We're in a fight, and it's worth fighting for. I love that I don't believe that what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks is particularly sad, but it will be difficult to hear. And the reason why is this, that because we are in a fight, it might be difficult. But like I've already said, we already know who wins. Jesus is the victor. He doesn't change. And so this message series coinciding with Lift starting, Kingdom Kids getting new, bigger spaces, training for Good News Clubs, us setting up this week to be a part of the community celebration and raising money for breast cancer research and such, we get to be in the fight in the kids zone. We're not the fight with the kids. That may happen. But the fight for our kids. We need to stay in the fight. So let's get into Jude. The first thing that we're going to see in Jude is that Jude identifies himself with Jesus as a humble servant. As a humble servant. Now, let's go ahead and read Jude 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. This identifying himself as a humble servant, there that word servant also means bond servant, and if you know anything about what it meant to be a bond servant or a bond slave in that culture, these were people who would have either through personal bankruptcy, hard times, not being able to work, would come and voluntarily become someone's slave. Or would fall into slavery because of their own fault. And these weren't people being captured and brutalized into slavery, but these were people who, through the course of their life, could not make it and made themselves slaves to wealthy people. And so James and Jude were brothers, but Jude identifies himself as a bondservant or a bondslave of Jesus Christ and brother of James. So Jude and James were full brothers, and they had a half-brother. His name was Jesus. I mean, you can recognize it would be pretty difficult to grow up with big brother Jesus. In fact, James and Jude, neither one of them had any faith in who Jesus was. They didn't accept him as Savior or anything that he said he was until after Jesus rose from the dead, and they were like, oh, he was telling us the truth. How hard would it have been for Mary not to have Jesus be her favorite son? He always told the truth. He didn't get into trouble. His teen years would have been a breeze. But what is our self-concept as Christians, as followers of Jesus? Is it the same as Jude and James? Do we consider ourselves as slaves to Jesus, as bond slaves, as people who voluntarily come and say, Jesus, my life is yours? He's not calling on his fame. He could have introduced himself with more credentials, more definition. Say, hey, I'm Jude. I'm Jesus' half-brother. You need to listen to me. James is the same. He writes his book. He doesn't throw that credential out there, but yet they were Jesus' little brothers, half-brothers, right? You know how that worked out? So they all had the same mother and a different father. Mary was their mother. Joseph was Jude's and James's father, but God was Jesus' father. So that was their self-concept, and that needs to be our self-concept, because as I started off saying, how many of you are wired to fight, and about 30% said yes, 30% said no. The other 30% says, I'm not raising my hand no matter what question you ask, Pastor. And so let's just go 50-50. Now, to have that attitude, to be a fighter, to be ready for the fight, you have to have confidence, vibrato. You have to be ready to throw down. And those are not normally characteristics associated with being humble. Have you ever saw boxers or wrestlers talking on television? None of them are humble. And if we are going to get into a spiritual fight and battle, as Jude is getting us enlisted into, we don't go in with our own vibrato and our own self-promotion, because that will get us killed. Pride, self-sufficiency, arrogance in spiritual battles automatically means you lose. Humility and surrender to God is the only way to fight this fight. Wow. Let's move on. That's verse one. So let's keep going. Number two, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. Okay? So, and you don't click on it yet, but we're going to read that verse. The next verse, he says, I found it necessary to write to you a different. And we'll get into that. But he says here, it says, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I had to change my letter to you. Now, that tells me a couple of the things. One, Jude was probably a peacemaker as well. He just wanted to get us all together in his heart and talk about how good and amazing Jesus is. Let's talk about how much God loves you. Let's talk about how God saves us. Let's talk about Jesus calling you. And look at how he addresses us. He says that we are called and beloved and kept. That was verse 2. Or verse 1, and then in 2, he says, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. These are great things, encouraging things that he wanted to talk to us about. Would be great. Let's get a campfire. Sing kumbaya. Talk about how amazing Jesus is in our lives, and that's appropriate. But James comes and he says here, oh, beloved, he calls us beloved. I need to write to you a very different letter, and I need to enlist you in a fight. He says in the second part of 3, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. That's the key verse of the whole book. It is the title of which we get the title, the verse of which we get the title, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. First, he says, it's necessary. It's necessary. And he's appealing to us to contend, to fight for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Do you feel the weight of all those words? We come into this book with a very humble attitude, and we need to identify with Jesus as a very in a humbleness to contend for the faith. And I think that we get to the place of wanting and desiring and actually being willing to fight with this. This is the second point, that we count the cost of people who need Jesus. Because he just said, hey, if I get to write a letter just amongst us Christians, just amongst all who are called and beloved and kept and saved, if I get to write a letter about that, we're just going to talk about mercy and peace and love. But if you read between the lines here, he says, we can't just talk about those things. We need to talk about the more important things, and we need to talk about how we are going to reach a world who do not know Jesus. How do we think about, how do we live in this world with people who don't know and need Jesus? Now, this dates me a little bit, but honestly, I don't know that anybody has surpassed Mike Tyson yet. How many of you know who Mike Tyson is? Okay. All right, so for those of you who don't, he was probably in the top three best boxers of all time. The man could knock people out faster than anyone. There were tickets to see his fights were very expensive back in the heyday, and it wasn't unusual for Mike to knock out his opponents within the first half of the first round. Right, he was a beast. Is still probably quite a beast. My favorite Mike Tyson quote is this: everyone has a plan until they get punched in the face. How many of us would voluntarily say, I would get into the ring with Mike? Anybody? No. Yeah, he even bit a guy's ear off in one of his fights. So the numbers were zero. No one said of us that we would just get into the, just for the fun of it. How many of you would get in the ring for, let's say, $100,000? Okay. How many of you would get knocked out for $100,000? One, two. Okay, a couple of you. Okay, let's go to a million. Let's say, how many of you would get into the ring and get beat to near death for $1 million? A couple of you. Okay. All right. Now, let me ask this question. How many of you would go as long as you could in a fight with Mike Tyson to save the life of a loved one? Okay, that changes it, doesn't it? What Jude is talking about here is not a fight for fighting's sake. He's talking about a fight that is necessary to save the people that we love. He says here that we are going to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Well, the faith. Go ahead and put that in air quotes with me. The faith. We're going to contend for the faith. Why are we contending for the faith? It says in the book of Romans that we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That if we are going to talk about loving people and caring about people, then we have to connect their eternity to the salvation that only comes through Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about when we come to the faith. That is the gospel message. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 5 says this. He says, "Now I will remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand, for by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." Of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Notice those elements there. He says Christ died. He's talking about Jesus, and he calls him what? The Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the one sent by God, promised as far back as the fall of Adam and Eve. He was sending a Savior. That's the Messiah. That's the Christ. That's Jesus. That's his identity. He's the only one. And that he says here that he died in for our sins. Say that nasty word with me. Sins. Jesus didn't die to form a group or a club. He could have done that without losing his life or giving his life. But he had to lay down his life for us, for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures. It is all of what Jesus did is tied directly to all of what the Scriptures say. Prophesied from the very beginning of time, all through the New Testament, Old Testament, into the New Testament, it is all linked, coupled, directly attached to Jesus Christ. He died in accordance with Scripture. Let me read a quote to you that I snipped from an article. He says, first, the phrase "died for our sins" is very important. The reality of sin needs to be acknowledged by all who approach the throne of God for salvation. A sinner must acknowledge the hopelessness of his guilt before God in order for forgiveness to take place. He must understand that the wages of sin is death. Without this fundamental truth, no gospel presentation is complete. Therefore, either man who is finite must pay the penalty for an infinite length of time in hell, or the infinite Christ must pay it for once. That's what we have in Jesus. He died for us in accordance with the Scriptures because we are sinners. And that sin brings about a wage, a payment. And the Scriptures declare that's death. And it's eternal. Verse 4, we're in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 4, he says that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Cephas being Peter, the apostle. In accordance with the Scriptures. Okay? I'm saying that specifically because what Jude is setting us up for in these ideas of once and for all is this, that people were coming into the bodies of Christ, the churches in their day, and they were perverting doctrine and watering down the gospel and inciting other things. We'll get more into those in the next couple of weeks. But they were weakening people's receptivity to the gospel. Now, notice I said to the receptivity to the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ can never be weakened. It is the power of God unto salvation. What Jesus did cannot be undone or diminished or replaced in any way. The damage doesn't happen to the gospel. The damage happens to people's receptivity to the gospel. And that's what these people were doing in that day, is they were perverting, watering down the message, of what would be once and for all unchanging. And notice here, what Jude has just called us, he has addressed us as called, beloved, kept. He's blessed us with mercy and peace and love. All of those things are eliminated in our lives when we don't have a clear understanding of the gospel. Let me say this again. I'll say it in a different way. Without the gospel of Jesus Christ, the faith, then we do not have salvation. We do not experience the call upon our life. We don't experience the love of being kept in God's power. We don't have peace. We don't have mercy. And we don't have love. Not because God is withholding, but because of a lack of understanding of the gospel, we don't receive what God has given. And that's what was being perverted. So he says, this is a necessary fight, and I'm appealing to you to contend. Verse 4, and he says, so he goes, we'll go on. We'll go back in Jude chapter 1, verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. With that, third point, get ready for a fight. We need to get ready for a fight. Because he lists two broad categories here. And they are, he says here, to pervert the grace of God, to pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Those are doctrine and conduct. He says these certain people have crept into the church, into the churches, and are working to corrupt doctrine and morals. Those two things have to go together. Have you noticed that? Right? If you've got good doctrine, your morals are gonna try and meet the doctrine. But if you can get rid of doctrine, sound doctrine, which would be the truth of our Master and Lord Jesus Christ, then you can do whatever comes to mind. So that's what they were doing, moving the people to pervert the grace of God into sensuality and to undermine the doctrine of our Master and Lord Jesus the Christ. Now, let's back up for just a second. And I don't mean back up into the message, I mean just like, take a breath. How many of us recognize that if we're going to preach the gospel and hold to high moral standards as Christians, we are going to be in for a fight? We're going to be in for a fight. I don't like to fight. But we have people in our lives worth fighting for. Now, how many of you recognize that lots of Christians, different Christians, disagree on a lot of different doctrines? Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever driven through our town? Saw all the churches? I've had people ask me, why are there so many denominations? Like, how long do you have to talk about this? We disagree. We disagree. We disagree on a lot of things, right? Some of the major disagreements, when I say major, I mean what used to be the most focused upon things. Are we going to baptize babies? Or are we going to dedicate babies and baptize adults, right? Ooh, that's a church split. Two denominations, at least, just on baptizing, right? How about Pentecostals? There's the cessationists, the people that don't believe anything that what the Holy Spirit was doing as far as gifts and workings and active stuff in the book of Acts. They say none of that's still for today. And then the Pentecostals, those of us who say, yeah, that's still for today, boom. Okay? What other things can we argue about? Oh, I didn't even cover all of baptism. Sprinkle or submersion? Man, them's fighting words. My mode is just let's go all the way. I know sprinkling you would be real nice and neat and prim and proper, but we're going to get you soaking wetter in our church, you know. So we disagree about a lot of different things when it comes to doctrine, but all Christians are going to have unity of doctrine around Jesus Christ. Who he was, what he did, the necessity of what he did, the effectiveness of what he did, our receptivity of what he did. Right? We are going to believe the same as it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died in accordance with Scripture for our sins. He was buried and raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. And then he appeared to the apostles. And we're going to agree upon those things. In the exact moment we lose unity of doctrine around Jesus Christ, we are no longer brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we can talk about Pentecost, baptisms. What are some other stuff that churches fight about? Chair color? Carpet? Dress? Yeah. There's some churches that blue jeans? Heathen. I'm like polyester, suckers. I do not miss polyester. I have a half a can of static spray still left on my bookshelf in my office from those horrible days. We can fight about all kinds of stuff, but there's some things that we must agree upon because they are not so that we can have unity, but so that we can have an effective message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because as soon as you start perverting the doctrines of Jesus, you lose the impact of the gospel. And when you lose the impact of the gospel, you have people who call themselves Christians but will spend eternity in hell because they were never saved in the beginning. And that's an atrocity. And so these people who had made themselves into the church, identified with the Christians as Christians, but they were not Christians. They were fake. They were false teachers and false prophets and false Christians, and they sought to undermine the gospel, the doctrines of Jesus, and they undermined the necessity of the doctrine of Christ in that they said, oh, it's just God's grace. That's, you know, whatever. Yeah, the Bible says that's sin, but it's not really sin. God's grace will cover it. It's okay. You can do whatever. And they perverted it all, and when you pervert in those ways, you lose the gospel and you lose salvation. And that's where I throw off my gloves. And that's the same fight we've been fighting from the very beginning. Do you have five more minutes? Maybe three. Let's try it. All right. We have been fighting this fight from the beginning, and this should not be a surprise to us. This was Jude writing 2,000 years ago. It's still applicable today. It was the same old story. Every time Satan gets involved in something good and perfect and beautiful that God creates, he seeks to pervert it. Right? We can go clear back into Isaiah, into a passage of scripture that Isaiah is prophesying over the king or the prince of Babylon, but yet there has a layer to this prophecy that most scholars believe he is calling out Satan. Okay, and so this describes the fall of Satan from heaven. He says in verse 12, Isaiah 14, verse 12 through 14, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star," which is translated Lucifer, "son of dawn, how you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low, you said in your heart," listen, he said in his heart, "I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Satan, formerly known as Lucifer, was a created being of God in heaven who led a rebellion against God, and God cast him out. Jesus said that he saw Satan fall like lightning. Now, before we give Satan too bad a rap, okay, Lucifer, right, I'm sure he was just trying to make some improvements in heaven. You know, because God is so narrow, so controlling, so almighty. Heaven was just a little too restrictive for Satan. And so he said, we need some renovations around here. I think I'll take the throne. I'll lead better. You know, we can change some stuff. We can make some progress around here. And God cast him out. We see that same prideful rebellion that Satan tried to, or Lucifer tried to pervert heaven with. We can go to Revelation, which again, cryptically, but most people believe is a snapshot into Satan or Lucifer's downfall in taking a third of the angels with him in his deception. That's Revelation 12:4. It says his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. Right? So he tried to pervert heaven, was cast down. Then he tries to pervert Eden and creation, marriage and family, and God's people. And he actually accomplished that in the fall of Adam and Eve. That same prideful rebellion to pervert God's law and promises we see in the Old Testament, introducing false gods, idols, and all sort of sexual immorality into those people. He was mostly effective in that. We see there also is a prideful rebellion to pervert the gospel, the faith, in the early church. That's why Jude is writing. And we've been contending all of every generation since then. And he continues to pridefully, rebelliously attempt to pervert the church and God's people. It's the same old Satan. It's the same old demons. It's the same old fight. But it's a new day affecting new souls in our lives. Who's ready to fight now? We cannot grow weary or bored, but we must fight. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to continue on through the book of Jude. Next week, we're going to talk about some of the oddities that Jude brings up and why, and there'll be practical application to them. We will get to the end of Jude in a couple of weeks where he starts laying out the actual game plan of how we do contend for the faith. And you may be surprised at some of those answers. But if you want, go ahead and start reading through Jude. You can read it in just a couple of minutes. You can read it every day. And just ask the Lord just to reveal to you what you need to be doing in your own life. And we're going to study this book together and fight and contend for the gospel. Amen? Amen. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We just humbly come before you, Lord, just as Jude, Lord, identifies himself as your slave, your bondservant. We do humble ourselves in this moment. We humble ourselves. And we simply say, Lord, we need Jesus, your Son, his gifts of salvation and grace and mercy and peace. Lord, I pray for us as Christians in this room, online, whoever may come across this in some day, that we would recognize that we are called, that we are kept, that you love us, that you have saved us, and that we have strength and resiliency because of what you've done, because of your Holy Spirit in our lives, and that you sink into our convictions, our thoughts, the power of your grace in our lives. And likewise, Lord, that you ready us to contend for the faith, to seek and save the lost. Many of whom are our own friends and family. People for whom we are willing to die will fight. Lord, we're going to pray together. We're going to unite together around your faith, your gospel, to be ministers in our communities for your glory. Equip us. Lord, we pray for a harvest. We pray for a harvest of souls in Leechburg, in these communities surrounding us, Lord. We pray for a harvest. We pray for you to move in such powerful ways, not just in our church, in all the churches that are preaching the gospel. We pray for people to wake up from the disillusionment of government and media and entertainment and sin to the realities of what you have done in their lives through Jesus Christ, that they will give their lives to you, that they will come back to serve you, those who have left, in the name and the power of Jesus, to serve you, to walk away from their abandonment of you, that they will forsake their forsaking, that you convict their hearts of sin, that you call them back to righteousness in Jesus' name. We pray for the children in our communities that have no ability to get themselves to church. We intercede for them that you'll wake up their parents. Help them to see that you're the one who gives peace and mercy. There is no other way. We pray that you would fill up these rooms of our kids in nursery, and Lord, that you just blow up these towns for your goodness. In Jesus' name.